All right, guys. Well, my life is hid with Christ on high. If I didn't know better, I would think Aiden reads his Bible and knew what we were going to study tonight. But I do know better, so I'm going to give the credit to the Holy Spirit. Just kidding. No, Aiden, I mean, all these songs tonight. We've talked about it as we've talked about worship. When you sing truth, it always rings true when you're studying the Bible afterwards, correct? If you're singing fluff, if you're singing falsities, that's what you get. But tonight, we're going to read about and talk about Christ standing before creation and Christ hiding us above. And so I'm really grateful for that. I'm kind of sad that I'm talking tonight because Bobby's done an awesome job going through this prayer, and I would like to hear him finish it. I'm also honored that Bobby would let me talk and do this, and I'm also a little anxious because there's a lot we're about to go through, and it is so good. I feel heavy, and I think it's one of two things. Either my family has the Zika virus, which I think might be true. I don't know. My wife is at home, like, can't get off the couch. My son has pink eye in both eyes. My daughter is glorious and bright, and I don't know what her deal is. But we looked it up, and pink eye is actually, like, one of the main symptoms of Zika. And so so it's either that I don't know. I just feel the weight of this text. I want to give you guys a portion of what the Spirit has given me this week as I've studied it. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it. I think He can, though. And so I think what we'll do is we'll read it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. And so we're going to start in verse 20 as we read, and we're going to go to the very end of the prayer. We're going to hit like six verses or so tonight, which I'm not sure Bobby's comfortable with, but we're going to do it. All right, let's read it. I do not ask for these only, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see your glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let me pray real quick. Father, we love you with a love we don't even understand, and you love us with a love we can't comprehend, and you've given us this text tonight to study that we may know you more and that we may be like you and that we may surrender ourselves to you. So I just ask that's what would happen, God, that as we study your word and as we study the ending of the prayer that Jesus prayed before he went to the cross, I pray that you would speak deeply to our souls and you would stir within us and convict us that we might become more like Christ. Father, we pray that the fruit would be your glory, and that the result would be changed lives. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so I do things a little differently than Bobby. I've learned that over the years in a lot of ways. But I have 3 points. I have 3 things. And so if you take notes, or if you want to make it look like you take notes, now's your chance. I'm just going to kind of give you a little heads up on where we're going to be headed, and then we'll pick it apart together. So we're going to pick it apart, verses 20 through 24. We're going to look at what I call the unity with Christ. Verse 24 alone is going to be eternity with Christ, and verse 25 and 26 is going to be security with Christ. Okay, and so forgive me, I wasn't here last week, and I wish I was. I had to be at a meeting, and so I don't know exactly what Bobby talked about, because we don't do recordings until tonight. We're actually test running one. And so if I repeat some of the stuff Bobby's already said, or if I add to stuff like that, just bear with me, and we'll get past it, and we'll study some more together. So let's look at that. Let's look at unity with Christ. And we'll start in verse 20, and we'll go to verse 23. Let me read it again. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. No doubt in my mind, Bobby would have taken about 5 weeks on this, because it is so chock full. It is so good. What do you guys see? What's there? What stands out to you in these three?
He's talking about the people who come after, the people who believe not because they've seen Jesus, but because they have faith in what the apostles have said.
Okay. So Jesus broadens his prayer, right? He mentions others. Great. What else?
What all do you think is contained in that, so that the world may believe that you have sent me? Like, that's kind of a very specific thing for the world to believe.
Yeah, the world may believe that you have sent me.
That God sent Jesus, but is there more, like, believe that you sent me, and I died, and I'm who I am, who he is, and that I have the power to forgive sin?
Yeah. What do you think?
I don't know. I'm genuinely curious.
Well, I'm asking you right now, man. Come on. What do you guys think? Any comments on that? Thoughts on that? The concept of that the world may believe that you have sent me?
I don't know how applicable this is to this passage here, but I know in many religions like Islam and Buddhism, they have a figure who looks a lot like Jesus, and many religions recognize Jesus as being a good Hebrew person or a good teacher or something like that, or and who's different, one of their million gods and stuff. So everyone recognizes, all major religions recognize Jesus, and that know that in the end times they will see him for who he is, but at the same time now they do recognize that he was something, someone special.
Okay. What else?
That could be, say, considered more of a turning point. Everyone recognizes that Jesus existed, and everyone also, well, most people recognize that he was a good person,
okay,
or a great prophet. But him being sent of God is something that kind of, I mean, that and him being God are kind of what make him Jesus, or what make him our Lord, rather than just someone.
Okay. Great. Correct me if I'm wrong, Bobby kind of touched on this a little bit last week, talking about the nature of us and how the world should be responding to us, right? The world should either be drawn to us because of who Christ is, or the opposite of that is kind of repelled by us, right, because of who Christ is, right? This concept of the world knowing and seeing and experiencing Christ as a result of our lives and as of our unity, that kind of touches on that a little bit. Yeah, that's all great. And there's, like I said, so much in here that it would be kind of impossible to unpack it all. But the one thing that I saw that I really latched onto was this concept of unity. And I see Jesus promising us unity in two ways. You guys might see it in two different ways. The first one I see is Trinity unity with Jesus for those who believe. Trinity unity. And I get that from end of verse 21, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus is talking about, or he's praying before these guys, that Those who believe in me through their word, they may also be one, right? Unity, just as you, Father, and I in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. So he's calling us up into this relationship that Jesus is talking about with his Father, the relationship that Jesus has with his Father. Do you guys see that? What do you think that means?
Sounds like so perfect. It's like not even in Eden did they have that fellowship with God.
Right, that tide of fellowship.
Like before things went wrong, like they were walking with God in the garden, but it just seems to transcend even that.
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. I don't know how to. I'm not here to explain it to you, but more point it out. Isn't that nuts? Like, to even consider that or comprehend this concept of Jesus asking God to make us one, just like he and the Father are one, the Trinity unity. What do you guys think, where do you think that comes from? Do you see it in the text where, how that might be made possible to us, or what that might be, or what might open that to us? How can we become that? How can we be joined up into that relationship, that unity?
Believing.
Great, yeah, and so, yeah, obviously believing, so obvious that I didn't even see it. For those who will believe in me, right? That's the goal, or that's the group, the people who believe in me through their word, that they would have this. But what else do you think? What else do you see?
Is it in verse 22?
Well, I don't know. Why don't you, which part of it?
The glory that you have given me, I have given to them.
Nailed it, yeah. Glory. We've heard Jesus talk about that a lot, right? So this glory. So what do you guys think that means? That was the content of Bobby and I's first conversations. We were both sitting there like, what? What is that? It seems like that's important. And so what do you think he means by the glory that you have given me, I have given to them?
I think that ties back all the way up into verses 1 and 2.
Okay.
Talking about how God has given people to Jesus.
Okay.
But he has also given Jesus his glory.
Okay. Okay, and so that doesn't translate into like now we try to consider the definition of the glory of God, and there's a couple ways to define it. One of them is like all of the attributes of God, right, contained. And do you think that's what's happening to us? Like, is Jesus giving us all of God's perfect attributes, and the result is this burning white righteousness and truth that just beams from all of our faces? You know, like, is that the glory of God you think we're talking about?
Only some.
Only Bobby. Coming off the head right now. sorry. So what else? When you think of God's glory, what other things come into your mind as you consider the word of God?
I think of what was the glory of Christ while he was on earth was service.
Okay.
Sunset, and I think of the glory of God.
Okay.
I see getting down on your knees and washing someone's feet, not literally, but you know what I mean?
Okay.
In that sense, I think there's glory in that. There's the glory of God in fellowship and in art and in beauty.
Okay, so not mundane necessarily, but kind of like in the how our life plays out in Christ.
So
and
that we can understand. Okay. Makes sense to us.
Okay. What else? What else do you guys think?
I think it doesn't say like he's given us God's glory, but the glory that he received from God, which I kind of think is his position as a son.
Okay.
So it reminds me of John 1 something, where it says, like, to those who believe in him, he gave the right to be called children of God.
Yeah. I think that's great. And I think saying exactly that, but in a different way, he gave us God's presence. Right? Like, can you guys remember instances in the Old Testament where it talks about God coming and being with his people, and the what of the Lord filled the temple? The glory of the Lord filled the temple, right? This concept of God with us, God with his people. Like, what did Adam, what did we lose the moment he was kicked out of Eve? We lost him, right? We lost his presence, right? And then God creates a people. I mean, I'm not going to do the whole testament for us, right? But then he brings them out in power, and then he's with them in a cloud and in fire, and then they build him a tent, and he resides there with his people. But what is it with his people? Is it fully, like when he's in the temple, is it fully with his people?
No.
No, what is it? Like it's, what is, like what's happened? What's restricted? Yeah.
That you have to go to a certain place to find God.
Dude, Patrick
now,
knows it.
That God is actually
in us. Dude, and so do you see what the glory, do you see it? The Trinity unity? Guys, what was taken from us? The moment Adam sinned, cast out murder and then judgment after judgment after judgment, and then God contained himself in a temple behind a veil, only accessible once a year by one person, is now yours. That's what he's saying here. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. Right? God was with Christ on earth. We've read it in this book numerous times. Didn't say a thing he didn't hear God saying. Didn't do a thing he didn't see God doing. God was perfectly with him. It was unhindered. Nothing, it was untainted, just like it was supposed to be. And now Jesus, this hasn't been consummated yet. He hasn't been crucified, but we've been talking about how he kind of goes back and forth with what he's talking about. He's saying, Father, I've given them the presence that you have given to me, that they may be one even as we are one. So what brings us in that unity? Jesus himself. Right? Like the glory that we've longed for and that our bodies have ached for, this world continues to groan for, Jesus is saying, I've given to them. What's about to happen in 3 hours?
Chinese New Year.
I knew you didn't read the Bible. Just kidding. Guys, the veil is about to be torn from top to bottom. This concept of God being hidden and away from his people. I mean, we already know from Scripture that the glory of the Lord left the temple, right? Like, he's not there. God's not behind that veil. But what does that indicate? Jesus is saying, like, I am restoring it. That unity that the Trinity has enjoyed forever, I am going to bring them back into that peace. And I agree with you, Trevor. I think it is. I mean, I don't know. I haven't looked into all of it. Kind of, it is more astounding than Adam and Eve and walking in the garden, right? Because what's happened? Patrick said he lives in us, right? Like he's here. So we're united with the Father and the Son through the Spirit. Can you hear it? Can you hear the Trinity unity? It's amazing, right? And that's not the only unity, though. What's the other type of unity that Jesus introduces here? Unity with each other. Is it just any type of unity? What does he say? Verse 23.
Perfect.
That they may be perfectly one. So what is unity? Let's talk about unity. What is unity? Okay, same purpose.
Yeah.
How is our body unified? Not like the body of Christ, but how are our bodies unified?
One mind,
okay. What'd you say?
Tissues,
yeah, ligaments, kind of holding us together. Perfect communication within itself. I don't know about myself sometimes, especially with the Zika virus going around. Yeah, like the world, so unity, right? Like you've heard of, I mean, we've gone to lots of different extents. We can be united through a social media. There can be a unity. There can be a unity within the church. Like you think of the Catholic Church and this concept of unity. We're all the same church. We must be the same body. There could be a unity of just, let's just get together. Let's just, I know we all believe and think different things, but can't we just unify? What's different from this unity, though? Like, how does that differ?
We all believe the same thing.
That's what I'm saying. Like, we all believe that Christ
died for us. Okay. That's, like, the central thing. That's what unites all of us. Okay, so this is, go ahead, Jathan. We're not perfectly united. Even though we've all, I'm assuming most of us here in this room have all the same goal to glorify God, we're not all perfectly in sync with God.
Okay.
And this is saying we will be.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm with you there. We're not quite there yet for sure. But this is talking about a unity that's based on something bigger than a building committee. So like a church would be thrilled if we got 100% vote. We're Baptists here, most of us. All the committees are on board and all the people say 100% vote to build this or whatever. That's unity. Right? It's that concept. But what's this unity based on? Can you guys see it? So we talked about it above. The Trinity unity is based on the glory of God given to us, right? God's presence given directly to us by Christ. What in this text, what do you guys see now is going to make us perfectly one?
The glory.
Say that again?
The glory.
The glory.
The glory I've given to them. You have given me, I've given them, that they may be one.
Okay. So that, and that's right, and it's in the same vein. That was what the glory that unites us with the Trinity and with each other. But what else do you see?
That love.
Yeah, that's what I see. It kind of keeps just going in step. In them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So perfect unity within the body depends on a perfect love. Right, a love that doesn't come from us, because if it came from us, would it be perfect? No, because our love's contingent, right? Like, do you have a need? Do you have needs? Do you have wants and desires? Yeah, and so like our love, though we desire and wish that it could be perfect and what do we call it? Unconditional. It's not. There's tons of conditions, right? But is His love that way? So there we are. Did that sentence strike you guys? Love, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Does that hit? What is Jesus saying there? Go ahead. No, say it.
that through the unity that we're supposed to have in Christ, we're supposed to be a model of Christ's perfect love for us.
Okay. Yeah, that's absolutely there. What else is there?
I'm saying that He loves us like He loved Jesus. He loves us the same way that He loves Himself.
Yeah.
It seems like it's not possible.
It's possible. Oh, I know what you mean. If that statement doesn't fill your soul with gratitude and haunt your mind with implication, I don't know what will. You don't know the love of God. You don't get it. I don't get it. He's saying that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And so for the point of unity, it comes from the love of God. It's got to be perfect, right? If we're going to be perfectly one, which Christ is praying for and asking for, it's got to come from a perfect source, right? And so we have perfect unity. But how do we know that God loves us the same as He loved Jesus? Like, what does that even mean? What do you guys think that means? Do you think that mean, like, just let me hear it. So that talks about kind of the amount of love God has for us, right? Like this sacrificial love that sends Jesus. But is it the same? Is God gonna then in turn send us back to heaven to save people? Not necessarily, no. And so, absolutely, that's, you're right. That's not a wrong statement, but like, what? Let's keep going. Like, love them even as you love me. What does that mean?
Well, I don't know if this is right, but Jesus, the Bible says Jesus has covered us in his blood.
Okay.
And thus, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus instead of us because Jesus is between us. And thus, God is loving us as his son simply because we are covered in his son's blood.
Yeah.
By all intents and purposes, we are his son as far as his favor and his love.
Great. And so we're being brought in, right? We're being brought in into an inheritance that is not ours, right? And so definitely in that way, and that's coming, definitely in that way, we are loved like Jesus is loved. But let's move on and let's talk about it, right? So let's go to verse 24. And now we're gonna transition to what we call eternity with Christ, but we're also gonna answer some of that question, love them even as you loved me. And 24 says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Okay, so Jesus takes a step back, takes a moment, and listen to this, I desire. Okay, so this is at the heart of Christ. This is something he doesn't want, you know, like it's a deeper word. It's something he desires, and what is that? He desires that we could be with him. Okay, and I can just see him kind of daze off in a moment in this prayer and just like look ahead and pine and long for the day where he's in heaven and he's received back the glory that he'd always had for eternity and he'd accomplished everything that the Father has and we're sitting at his table, right? Like eating his food and drinking his wine. Man, that's Jesus' desire. Right, but do you guys see here? What is there something in this verse that might help you indicate what we talked about? How Jesus, how God's love for us is the same as Jesus' love for us.
It's timeless, right?
Like, it's existed since before the foundation of the world. Nailed it, Logan. Have you guys heard that before? Love me before the foundation of the world. Is that something you've heard before?
In Revelations where it says, and those whose names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
And so, obviously, I would think there's some sort of parallel between that.
Let me read it. Ephesians 1, starting in 3, going all the way down to 10. So listen up. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You hearing it? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You hear it? Guys, it's a purposeful love. Right? It's a planned love. Jesus was not plan B, and neither were you. Neither was I, right? That's it. It's before the foundation of the world. It's an eternal love. It's the same love that God has for the Son that he has for us. That's what it's saying here, right? Like, this is Jesus came to bring all that to a point, to finish it. You guys get it? Like, does that blow your mind? It's not a mushy love. It's not a self-centered love. It's a calculated love. Jesus said at the beginning of this, for those who will believe in me through their word. Who will. Right? And then he brings in a love that you love me before the foundation of the world. Listen, guys. Christ prayed for you. Not you, church. Not you, Christian. You, Emily. It's an eternal love. It was established before the foundation of the world. Ephesians just reiterates it. It's the same love. And Christ, in a moment of worship, longing to be with his Father and in heaven, reminds us of that. Like, how sweet is that? God is not confused by you. He didn't toss a pebble down to earth hoping that it started the right chain of events that bounced you in front of a preacher someday so you could hear the gospel. Guys, he loves, like, that's a love we can't even comprehend. And it's that love that helps us become perfectly one. Right? Because that love comes through us through who? The perfect one. How are you and Peter, because he's saying, I don't only ask for these, so he's talking about Peter still. I'll just focus on Peter. How are you and Peter perfectly one? Did you guys like the same worship music? Because of the person Christ who's alive today, right? The person Christ who God loved before the foundation of the world obviously was with God, is God. But the Christ who saw you, right? Before he even spoke earth into existence. That's how you're united with Peter. That's how you're united with all the Christians that have ever been. And that's how you will be with him when Jesus is longing for this day. He's longing for a moment when he's with all the people that he's united throughout all of history. That he saw before the foundation of the world. It's a powerful love. It's a perfect love. That's the Savior who loves your frenemy, right? The person you're struggling with to love and care for at church, in your small group, the guy that you guys just don't have the same mindset. We just don't click. I don't need to go talk to him. I don't need to go talk to her. We're just different. You're not different. You're perfectly one. And it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Christ. Your unity isn't dependent on you. Praise God. Right? And so, like, those petty issues and the things that divide the church and the things that divide us, even in this building sometimes, should be corrected because of God's perfect love. Not a gushy love that seeks something in return, and when it doesn't get it, I don't need to talk to him. A perfect love that has been forever, that's strung through all of our hearts, like a chain linking us together. When one day we will sit at the table and enjoy the King forever. Perfect love. That just blew me away. I almost started weeping because of the sin in my life. Because of the malice and the gossip. And I could just feel those words in my mouth like bitter water. Like, my heart is knit together by a perfect love. Right? And I think we get confused by it because this love, unity, language is going through these brains of ours that are so confused by this world. Right? So messed up that unity means we look alike. Unity means we sound alike. Unity means we agree. Love means it reciprocates. Love means I feel happy and good. This love died. Didn't feel good. Perfect love, right? So it follows saying that the scene is that Jesus is describing is not a sentimental wish, right? It's not a, oh, wouldn't it be nice, right? It's a future reality. The scene that Jesus is bringing us in on, that he's begging for, that he's wishing he could be with his disciples. It's a truth, right? And you're going to be there. Isn't that kind of weird to think? Like, when this comes true, we're all going to be like, what's up? You know, like, this is not an arbitrary feast that, you know, that angels are, you know, this is what all eternity has always been heading towards, is this feast of God's people for his praise and glory forever. You know, beholding Jesus and seeing him and worshiping him perfectly. Like, this is a day that will come. So Jesus takes a little sidestep from all this stuff he's saying and just kind of brings us in, I think. I think it's such a sweet thing he did here to kind of remind us, yeah, it's an eternal love. It's a perfect love. It's a love that I've always had, a love that I've accomplished. And listen, it's gonna happen. It's gonna complete its work. It's gonna be true. I just think that's cool. So now we've talked about the unity that we have through the glory of Christ, through his presence, God. Jesus restoring God's presence with us and the unity we have with each other based on a perfect eternal love. Let's go to the security we have with Christ. So let me read it. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So what do you see here? I'm going to open it back up. What's going on? I got plenty to say if you guys don't want to say anything.
A lot of the word no.
Okay.
K-N.
K-N. No. Okay. What else?
I will continue to make it known.
Okay. Wonderful. Continue to make it known. What else?
It doesn't say that they have known him. Like okay. This, right? Either he says, I have known you, and they have, what is it? And these have known that you sent me.
Okay. Okay.
Say that they have known that God sent
the Son. That's right. So Jesus was verified, which is what he prayed for above, right? They'd know you'd sent me. He's saying it's happened. These ones know, and they're gonna make it known. What else?
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, of course.
I made known to them your name, and I'll continue to make it known. Is he saying he'll continue to make it known to others, or continue to make it known us, as in, like, I've made it known to them, and I'll continue to, like, is that sanctification, or is that evangelism?
What do you think?
I was wondering if it was both.
You're wondering if it was both? That's a great question, and Bobby's touched on this. Bobby, this has been asked for, right, this concept of being sanctified, this concept of being, why are we still here? Why don't we just go right back up? Into heaven when we came to Jesus, right? There's a purpose, there's a reason. And I think they're both right. I think it's a sanctifying thing, and I think it's an evangelical thing. I think it's something that will continue, obviously, because Jesus was praying for you, Andrew. Right? Like, so you have it. Yeah, what else?
By us making it known and him making it known to us, the love is perfected.
Okay.
The more we know him and the more we make him known, the more we understand the love.
Okay. How is the love perfected? That's a good thought. I'll get to you in a second. How is it perfected? It doesn't say that here. We're not fixing God's love, right? We're not adding to it as we make it known. What are we doing? We're finishing it. It's already a perfect love, right? It's a perfect love that was before the foundation of the world. And so we're not adding to it. We're heading towards it with every brother and sister that we bring into the fold, right? With every empty chair that we fill up through the gospel of Christ and through his love and truth and death and life, and right? And so, yeah, it's good. Yeah, yeah, he is. And so this bottom part is by a lot of people viewed as kind of a summation of the prayer. Other people it's viewed by, they think it's better to think of it as just coming right out of 24 as he kind of goes into that futuristic moment. But I called it the security with Christ because I needed another itty, unity, eternity. And I'm like, what is it? What is it? But I, as I started reading it, I started seeing why it is security with Christ. Why it is not security like you get for your home where you try to make it so it's hard to break in. But security meaning like kept, held, not changing, not no access to or whatever. And the first thing that when I was looking at this was security with Christ is we have security with Christ because the Father is righteous. Mm-hmm. Oh, righteous Father. He never lies. And when he makes a plan and when he sets it into motion, it always comes true. When he speaks a word to the earth, it never returns void. Oh, righteous Father is how Christ comes out of that moment where he's in the future, where he's with his people, where he's gathered with them and they're seeing him as he is. He comes back in. Oh, righteous Father. Our security is in Christ because God is just. We don't have time to go into all of that. But because the righteous Father is in control of all things, we are secure in him. God sent him. Jesus, at the beginning of this prayer, glorify yourself. You know, like we've been talking about it. I want to finish your work. I want to do it. And God's like, you've done it. You've glorified me. And you will do it again. We're going to do this, Jesus. You're doing it. It's happening. Just like I said it would. Just like before the foundation of the world when you and I were talking about this. Our security in Christ is there, one, because we have a righteous Father. We have security because Jesus knows the Father. Even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. Josh pointed it out. It doesn't quite say they know you. Our security in Christ is not based on us. Praise be to God. Our security in Christ is based on Jesus' perfect knowledge of his Father's will, right? His perfect application of his Father's plan. His perfect seeking and finding of the lost. He knows. I was sitting there thinking like, why don't I know? I just don't think I could handle it. But Jesus knows. He knows the Father. And we know that God sent him. Right? Have you guys felt that? Like I talked about it yesterday at lunch, that Corinthians verse, talking about the word of the cross. It's folly to those who are perishing, right? But to us, it's what? It's the power of God. We know God sent Christ. And Christ told us his name. Remember Moses? Who should I say sent me? Yeah, like it was confusion because Moses was polytheistic and Egypt was polytheistic. And what's going on? Like, which one are you? Which God are you? Are you the big one? The bright one? God says, no, I am. Do you know his name? I think you do. It's awesome, right? It's written on your heart. And we have security because Jesus continues to make the Father's name known. That's my last thought. The fact that we're here is security. Jesus was right. And not just that. It's not security in the sense that, like, oh, well, that proves to me that I should trust Jesus. It's security in the sense that the God that we're believing in and the name we're learning and the person we say we know as a result of Jesus is true. He's true all the time. And he's accomplishing it. He's doing exactly what he said. And someday he's going to come again. We're secure because Jesus continues to make the Father's name known. And so I hesitated. I didn't want to tell this story, but I told it to a couple of people and they said, you should share that tonight. It lines right up. And it's a recent story. I was excited, and so I told my wife, and then I told a couple of students who aren't here tonight, and it just worked. And so it was just blowing my mind, okay? And so I was moved to begin to memorize a passage in John 15. It's a passage I know well. I use all the time. If you've ever been in my office, you've heard me say it. It's John 15, 5. I just felt like, Kyle, just nail that down. Just have it. Hide it in your heart. And so I started memorizing it. And it says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. One of my favorite verses. Everything you do apart from Jesus is nothing. Right? And so I had a friend text me from overseas and he said, man, my wife and I, we just had some stress. There's some culture stress. And we found out that we've been kind of turning that in on each other. And so I was like, oh, well, this verse has just been on my mind and my heart. I wrote him back and said, dude, make sure your time with your wife isn't wasted, right? Jesus teaches us that anything we do apart from him is nothing. And so I was just encouraging him in the word, saying, like, make sure that your time with your wife is rooted and grounded in Christ, right? Like, yeah, thanks, man, this is great. The next day he texts me, he's like, dude, I just had the most crazy encounter. He's in a Muslim nation, right? This is not like, he wasn't at Wendy's, you know? And he wrote me back and said, I was talking with this guy, and he asked me, how do you know if you do something if it's really good? How do you know if it's really a good deed? And he's like, and that verse you put in my mind just popped into my head. And I said, Christ, let me show you. Anything you've done in Christ is good. Everything else is pointless. And he said, this guy wants to study the word with me. This changed his life. This verse spoke to him in a way that nothing has yet. And so now we're going to study this book in a country that if he believes, he will be cut off from everything. I was sitting there like, because I've been thinking about this concept. I was like, how am I connected with Peter? How do I know Matthew and Mark? How am I perfectly one with them? I'm thinking like, okay, so these guys saw this and heard Jesus, and then they wrote it down, believed him and trusted him. And through the ages, people have shared the gospel faithfully, just like Jesus said they would. And people have been coming to Christ faithfully, just like he said they would. And then I came to Christ, and then Spirit was in me and moving in me to memorize his word. And then I randomly, for no reason other than just encouragement, because that's what I've been being encouraged by, texted this verse to a friend, and then that encouraged him and helped his wife in his marriage. But then the next day, he shares with someone who doesn't know the gospel, and I think he's going to believe. When Jesus spoke these words, he knew that would happen. Behold your Savior. Guys, the same thread, right, that took 12 for himself and spoke to them made its way to me, right? And then now through a text to across the world to the heart of another man that I don't even know. That's security. That's unity, right? That's eternity. That's everything. I was just blown away by that. Like, how could you do that? You know, even with me, you know, as I still had that bitter taste in my mouth of the things I've said about the other people that I'm connected with through Christ and the thoughts I've had and the animosity that's been in my life, you still use John 15:5 in North Africa? What? Guys, this week has been blessed. It's been so good for me. I pray this message has hit you like, one, we can't lose the fact that Jesus is praying. And we're like a fly on the wall watching it. We know we have the model prayer, right, disciples? How should we pray? Jesus says, well, you know, these are good elements, right? Like, pray for God's glory. Pray for his kingdom to come. Pray that you would be like me, basically. But they didn't ask him, Jesus, how should we pray? Jesus just started praying. And this is what he said, right? This is the model prayer. And the thing that blew me away was how Christ-centric Jesus' prayer was. I'm going to read it. We'll see where we go from there. Again, and I want you to listen to the personal pronouns and how it's impossible for Jesus to leave himself out. I do not ask for these only, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, that you may be given me, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you because you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's all Christ, guys. Our hope of unity with God, eternity with him, security of the body, are all contingent on Christ. When you pray, I suggest you do it as our Savior did. Are you obsessed with him? These songs were so good tonight. Like, I'm hid with Christ on high. That's our only hope. He doesn't want a better you. Right? That's what I talked about last time. I'm just a... just saying the same thing, guys. That's all I got. It's him. He's the factor. He's the unifier. He's the security. He's our future. He's our king. He couldn't help but say it himself because it's true. There's nothing else that would work. He couldn't say, God, work on them. They need help. He said, you and me and I and them. Right? Like, me. Me, I, me, we, us, we, I, them, me. Me, you, me. You know, like, Jesus knows that it's him. He's our only hope. He's our security. Without him, these disciples who are hearing this have nothing. Without him, we would have nothing. So he's completely Christ-centric. Right? And John, I could just see John sitting as an old man, right? Writing to some churches he's planted and encouraging some brothers, remembering this time when Jesus prayed for him in front of him and just longing to impart the change and the truth that happened to him. John, 1 John 3, 1 through 3 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus puts his hope in hope that's in him purifies himself and is pure. John's just sitting back like, oh, I get it. Right? What's the opposite of this? Right? Like if Jesus did not secure this, it would be eternal wrath and just punishment. Right? Like in that thread of sin that also runs through all of us would bear fruit to death. But God, being rich in mercy, right? Second part of Ephesians chapter 2, with the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What a prayer, right? What a joy, what a privilege. Jesus was so kind to say that out loud, right? And to give us this just all-encompassing why we're still here and what the world should see when they see us and how he works and how he moves and a vision of the future. Guys, he's loved us with a great love. We shall be like him, right? Because we shall see him as he is. It's right at 8:00. Stop. All right. So let me close this with that before I jabber on for a little while longer. Jesus, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. You loved us with a love that was not from us, but from your Father, with a love that it's not contingent, but it's eternal. It didn't begin with us, it began with you. We're so thankful that you've brought us into that, and we long, Jesus, for the day when we will sit around your throne, worshiping you continually. We hate this world, we hate our sin, but we love you. You unified us with your perfect love. You promised us eternity and you've placed it in our hearts with your perfect life. Oh, and you secured for us everything, everything. And so, Savior, we say thank you for praying for us. Thank you for saying these things just hours before we crucified you. Thank you for ripping the veil in two and restoring us back to our Father. Thank you. You have nothing besides you. There's nothing else on earth but you. Help us, Father, to love your church like you love us. And help us to trust you. Help us to remove our faith from ourselves and place it on you. You don't want Kyle 2.0. You want your son. You want Jesus. Resurrect Christ in us. Free us from the burden of life that toils towards perfection. Let us rest in perfection. Your perfect love that you had for us before the beginning of the world, made known to us by the life of your son, secured for us by his death and resurrection, and available to us for eternity. God, we love you. And we thank you. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.